Now please turn with me in your Bibles to the passage that I read a little earlier, John's Gospel chapter 4 and the first 45 verses in the Pew Bibles page 888, John's Gospel and chapter 4. We began a series in the Gospel of John a few weeks ago, and we're working our way through John, and we find that as we study John, there are these long narratives. It's not an accident that I've got this long passage this morning, because that is how John is written. He's got these long narratives, and we are to study each narrative as a complete picture. And you remember why John wrote this gospel. He tells us at the end of the gospel, at the end of this book, why he wrote it. And he said, now look, when you read the Old Testament, the first part of the Bible, the first two-thirds of the Bible, the passage or the part of the Bible that was written before Jesus came to this world, if you read that part of the Bible, a person emerges in that part of the Bible. That person is called the Messiah, the Savior, the Christ. You read about him in the history books. You read about him in the Law of Moses. You read about him in the Psalms. And you read about him in the prophets. This person who is promised, God is promising that one day a Savior will come into this world. That's what the Old Testament is saying. And John says, I have written this book to show you that Jesus of Nazareth, the one who was born in this stable in Bethlehem, the one who grew up in Nazareth, the one who walked around the Judean countryside and in Galilee, preaching and doing miracles, he is the Christ that the Old Testament prophets promised. He fits all the descriptions of the Old Testament of Christ. So John is saying, I want you to understand this, that Jesus is the Christ. And so the whole gospel is written to show us this. And so the whole gospel is always looking back to the Old Testament, because this is the reference point. He's saying, look at the Old Testament. Look at what it teaches us about Christ. And you will see that Jesus fits that model. Now, this morning we're dealing with this passage. It's one of the most familiar stories in the Bible. If you are a Christian of any standing, if you've been attending church, at some point you will have read about the woman of Samaria, a very familiar passage. I just want to give you a very short historical background before we look at this passage. Who were these people, the Samaritans? Well, centuries earlier, some Jewish people had intermarried with people of other nations, and a group had emerged, their children and their descendants had emerged, who were called Samaritans. So they had Jewish blood, but they also had the blood of the other nations. There was this intermarriage that had produced this generation of people called the Samaritans. We read about them in the Old Testament book of 1 Kings. And there's a very interesting description about them in the book of Kings. And it says in there that they feared God and worshipped the gods of the nations. That's what 1 Kings says. It says they feared the Lord. So they had a reverence for the one true living God, the God of the Bible, Jehovah. They had a reverence for him. But they also worshipped the gods of the nations. There was this kind of synchronistic religion, this kind of hodgepodge religion of Judaism plus the religion of the nations all mixed together. And we are told that they particularly believed in the first five books of the Bible only. So Genesis to Deuteronomy, that's what they believed. Now, as we read this passage, you will have noticed that there was some hostility between the Jews and the Samaritans. I think the Jews felt that the Samaritans had betrayed them by intermarrying with the other nations and had diluted the pure blood, as it were. And so there was this hostility between Jews and Samaritans. Well, one day Jesus is going north to Galilee, and he goes through the land of the Samaritans. And he comes to this well, and he sits there. And this woman from Samaria, this town called Sychar, she comes to draw water. And this conversation takes place. And as a result of this conversation, this woman comes to know Jesus as her Savior. She comes to know the benefits of knowing Christ, the blessings of being a Christian. And she runs back into her town and she calls on the people and testifies to them. And they all come, and a number of people come to believe in Christ. That's essentially this story. What do we learn from it? What lessons does this passage have for us about the Lord Jesus? Well, I want to bring three lessons for you this morning about Christ from this passage. And the first is this. This passage tells us that Christ is the promised Savior. Christ is the promised Savior. Remember what I said, that the Old Testament makes promises. The prophets of the Old Testament, the Mosaic Law of the Old Testament, the books of the Old Testament, they're all making these promises. God is speaking constantly in the Old Testament, making promises. The Savior is to come. And it's very interesting, you know, when you read the Old Testament, the theme of water and the Savior giving water to those who come and satisfying them with water. It's a running theme throughout the Old Testament. I've been amazed as I've been studying this passage and I've been going back into the Old Testament and looking at the number of references that there are in the Old Testament about water. I thought I knew my Old Testament quite well. And then I began to realize actually there are passages in the Old Testament I'd never really noticed, but they speak about water. The prophet Isaiah in particular speaks about water, because Isaiah is the primary prophet of the Old Testament who speaks about the Savior who is to come. It was Isaiah primarily who makes these prophecies about Christ. And in chapter 9, Isaiah speaks about the wells of salvation. He speaks to the people of his day and he says, there are these wells of salvation that the Savior, when he comes, he will open them up for you. And in chapter 43, Isaiah speaks about dry desert land. And he talks about streams of water that will come upon these dry, parched lands and will water the land and will make the land fruitful. And at the beginning of our service, I read from chapter 55 in Isaiah, that very well-known passage. And this is what God speaks through Isaiah. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. He who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. So you see all these references in Isaiah alone about water. You read in the book of Ezekiel, and Ezekiel speaks about how the temple will have streams of water, and the temple is God's dwelling place from where God blesses his people, and these streams of water going to God's people. We saw that story in the book of Numbers. There were the people of Israel in the wilderness, and they were thirsty. And God says to Moses, speak to the rock. Well, Moses sinned. He actually struck the rock. But when you read that passage, it says the waters flowed abundantly. It wasn't a trickle. I'm so glad Mike made that point. It wasn't a trickle. You can't give water to 2 million people with a little trickle. They would die before there's enough water for them. It had to be huge amounts of water coming out of this rock. And the Bible tells us that the rock was Christ. It is a picture of Christ. It's an imagery. You look at this whole story and you're reading about Christ and how Christ would give living water to his people. So there are all these references in the Old Testament to water and how when the Savior comes, He will bring living water to His people. And here is Jesus fulfilling all those Old Testament promises. He sits at this well and He speaks to this woman and He says, I will give you the water of life. Whoever drinks the water that I give will never thirst again. Christ is the promised Savior. Now, what does that mean for us? Here we are in 21st century Clevedon. We read a passage and we read about how it's a fulfillment of the Old Testament. So what? What does that mean for me today? Well, it's giving us a very, very important lesson. It is saying to us that God is faithful to all His promises. It is saying to us that every promise that God makes, He keeps. It is saying to us that God never fails to keep His promises. Do you know when you read the Bible, you're actually reading a book of promises. There are thousands of promises in the Bible. I wonder if you've ever looked upon the Bible like that. I wonder if you've ever thought to yourself, as I read the Bible, particularly as I read the Old Testament, I'm actually reading promises that God is making to me and to all His people. Do you know that is the Bible? The Bible is full of promises. Now, how do I know that I can trust those promises? After all, we all make promises. And then we find some of our promises we're unable to keep. Some of our promises we don't want to keep. And so on. And so people prove to be unfaithful. And you say, but you promised. And they say, well, I just couldn't do it. Well, how do we know that all these promises that God has made, He will keep them? Well, because when we read the Bible, we find that He has kept every promise that He has made. All those promises in the Old Testament, the Savior will come. The Savior will provide water of life. The Savior will provide salvation. The Savior will provide forgiveness of sin. The Savior will bring His people out of slavery and bring them into His kingdom and shower blessings upon them. All those promises are true. You can take hold of the Bible. You can read the promises that God has made and you can say to yourself, He will keep this promise. He never fails to keep His promises. If you're a Christian here this morning, you've trusted in the Lord Jesus and you're born again, God has made you very special promises. And God has promised you that all your sins, past sins, present sins, future sins, they're all gone. They've all washed in the blood of Jesus. They've all been forgiven through the crucifixion of Christ on the cross. They've all been dealt with. God has promised you that. And God has never failed in His promises. Never doubt the promises of God. And God has promised you that He will love you in eternity. That He will never stop loving you, regardless of what you do. I'm not giving you a license to sin. I'm not giving you a license to live a careless life. I'm not giving you a license to go and live a worldly life. But I'm giving you this as a precious promise. If today you're a Christian, you're a child of God, there are promises from God upon you. He will love you in eternity. And His love will never cease. His love is not up and down. His love doesn't depend upon what we do. His love depends upon the condition of His heart. And His heart is a loving heart. He loves because He is love. He has a loving heart. And even if we fall into sin, today as a Christian, if you were to fall into sin, God would still love you. He would still love you with the same intensity that He has ever loved you with. God's love never fails. And the Bible tells us that God has prepared a place in heaven for all who have trusted in His Son, all who have repented of their sin and believed in His Son. There is a place in heaven and God never fails. You mustn't be afraid of death. You mustn't think to yourself, what will happen to me when I stand before God on the day of judgment? If you're a Christian, you've trusted in Jesus. You've asked Jesus to forgive you your sins. You've asked Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. Your sins are gone. You mustn't be afraid of the day of judgment. Because on the day of judgment, if you are born again, Christ will say to you, "Welcome, good and faithful servant, and enter into the rest prepared by my Father for you." You will be welcomed in because he has saved you and he has promised that he will receive you to be with him, that where he is, you may be also. There are these wonderful promises. I've just mentioned a few. There are thousands of promises in the Bible. And they are all fulfilled in Christ because God is always faithful to his word. So the first lesson that we learn from this passage is that Christ is the promised Savior. And Christ gives salvation to all who will come to him, as was promised in the Old Testament. But there's a second lesson in this passage, and it is this, that Christ is the gracious Savior. Christ is the gracious Savior. Grace means God deals with us in kindness, in love, in mercy, in compassion, when we deserve judgment and condemnation. Grace means God does not deal with us as we deserve. If God dealt with us as we deserve, none of us would ever enter heaven. None of us would be his children. None of us would know salvation from our sins, the forgiveness of sins. You might think to yourself, you know, I'm actually a decent person, a moral person, I'm an upright person, and so on. You know, those things will actually never count with God. We are all sinners. It's very interesting when you read John chapter 3 and then John chapter 4. And the contrast, there are two people. In John chapter 3, you have a man called Nicodemus. And in John chapter 4, you have a woman of Samaria. And it's remarkable to see the contrast. Here is a Jewish man, and here is a Samaritan woman. Here is a religious man, a teacher of the Jews, and here is a woman whose life is all messed up. Here is a man who sees himself as moral, upright, and religious. Here is a woman who knows herself to be a desperate sinner. The contrast. And yet both needed Christ. Both were sinners before God. The Bible says to us that some people's sins are conspicuous. They're open for everybody to see. Other people's sins are hidden and never become known. Do you know there are verses in the Bible that say such things? There are people whose sins are open for everybody to see. And other people's sins are well hidden and nobody sees them. But we are all sinners. We're all unrighteous. We've all turned each one his own way. And so God is gracious. God was gracious to Nicodemus in chapter 3. And God is gracious to this Samaritan woman in chapter 4. She had every reason to be rejected by God. She's a Samaritan. She belongs to this group of people who have compromised true faith and they've begun to worship foreign gods while at the same time so-called revere the one true living God. They're Samaritans, they're not Jews. And yet Christ reaches out to her. Christ speaks to her. I read somewhere that Jesus didn't go to the well to look for water. Jesus went to the well to meet a needy woman that he might minister to her. And it's a lovely picture, isn't it? The Samaritans, as I said, used to believe in the first five books of the Bible. I wonder if this woman knew a story in the book of Genesis. And there's a story in the book of Genesis which is so parallel to what we've read. It's remarkable. It's a story about a woman called Hagar. And Hagar was a servant of Abraham. And she was chased away by Abraham's wife. And she was told to get out of the house. And she goes to a well. And the angel of the Lord meets with her at the well and ministers to her. A Gentile woman, an outcast, goes to a well. and the angel of the Lord meets with her and ministers to her, Genesis 16. And here is a Gentile woman, an outcast woman, goes to a well, and the Son of God meets with her and ministers to her. Yes, she is in sin, just as much as Nicodemus is in sin, just as we're all in sin. But Christ doesn't deal with her according to her sins. Christ speaks to her about the water of life. And Christ says to her, if you knew who it was that was speaking to you, you would ask him and he would give you the water of life. And she receives that water of life because Christ is gracious. Do you know, friends, there is no one beyond the grace of God, beyond the love of God. The love of God is not half-hearted. The love of God is not limited. The love of God is not niggardly and tight-fisted. God's heart is a huge heart, and his heart is filled with love. And God's love pours out from his heart in abundant blessings to his people. And all who call out to him, all who repent of their sin, all who turn from their sin and come to Christ and ask him for salvation will receive salvation. All who come to Christ and say, I am a sinner and I cannot save myself. I need to go to heaven. I cannot get myself there. Will you save me? Christ saves. Christ forgives. Christ takes us to heaven. He is a gracious Savior. So we find that Christ is the promised Savior. We find that Christ is the gracious Savior. And then thirdly and finally in this lovely passage, Christ the Savior brings great joy to his people. Christ the Savior brings great joy to his people. This woman meets with the Lord Jesus. And she finds salvation. She finds the forgiveness of sin. She finds Christ receives her, accepts her, doesn't reject her. I wonder if she'd had a life of rejection because she had had five husbands. And I wonder if she was now notorious in her town as a woman who breaks up marriages and a woman who steals other women's husbands. And I wonder if she was rejected by everybody. And she comes to this well. And here is the Jewish man who is, she comes to this knowledge. He is the Savior sent from God. He doesn't reject her. He doesn't speak harsh words to her. He doesn't tell her off. He's not condemnatory. But he receives her and pours love into her heart. And she is thrilled. And we're told that she leaves her water jar and she runs into the town and she speaks to the people of the town and she says, come and see this man whom I've met. He told me everything that I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? There's joy flowing out of her heart because she has come to know Christ. Do you know what is the central feature of Christianity? Love and joy. What is it that marks out Christianity as a faith? What is it that marks out Christians as people who belong to God? Love and joy. Who are we as Christians? We are those who've come to know God's love. We've come into an experience of God's love. And love always brings joy. Those of you who are married, do you remember the first time you met your spouse? A woman meets a man and the man loves her. And it's a thrilling thing, isn't it, to fall in love. It's a thrilling thing to meet somebody who loves you. It's a thrilling thing to love somebody. You enter into this love relationship. And before I got married, I had friends who met somebody and you saw a complete change in that person. They're smiling. And the words that they speak, and even the way they talk and the way they behave, everything has changed because there's joy. They've discovered love. Somebody loves them and they love that person. And it brings happiness. That's how the human heart is. The human heart produces joy when love comes into it. Christians are loved of God. That's the first mark of a Christian. What is a Christian? A Christian is a person whom God loves. A Christian is a person into whose heart God has poured love. A Christian is a person who's coming to an experience of God's love. And so joy comes out because I'm loved of God. And it's a gracious love. It doesn't depend on my behavior. God isn't saying to me, I will love you as long as you are good. He never says that. I will love you as long as you go to church. He never says that. I will love you as long as you live a good, moral, decent life. He never says that. He says, I will love you, full stop. No conditions. I will love you. And He continues to love us. And as we come into that experience of God's love, so joy comes into our hearts. And this woman finds great joy. She runs back into the town and she says to people, look, something tremendous has happened. I met a man and he is the Son of God. He is the Savior from the Old Testament. He is the one who is promised. And I've seen love from him. The love of a Savior, the love of God Himself, gracious, kind, merciful, saving love. And they all come out and they meet Christ. They experience His love and they become believers in Him. Christ the Savior brings great joy to His people. If you've never known the joy of salvation, come to Christ and just say to Him, will you save me? Will you give me joy? Will you give me the water of life? Because He gives salvation to all who ask Him. So three lessons from our passage this morning. Christ is the promised Savior. God keeps all His promises. And Christ is the gracious Savior. He receives all who come to Him. And Christ gives great joy to all who come to Him. Praise God for His great gift.